There's a picture from Father's Day as I'm thinking about, we had dinner with my kids, and so, you know, this is my idea, my picture of my legacy, what I would love for it to look like, to have two sweet, loving children who love their papa, and they'll carry on my family name, they'll carry on, hopefully, the tradition of our family as well as our faith. That's my ideal, right? But the reality is more often like this. Let's look at the next photo. I don't know if you can see from back there. Look at this face. Like, not just his tongue, but the eyes that are rolling into the back of his head. You know, instead of sweet, I experience, sometimes my legacy is a little bittersweet. For me. In fact, while other dads at Indy's preschool got cards from their lovely, smiling children, some of you saw this on Facebook, I got this picture. Why is this allowed? Who is this clown? But I think about, when we think about legacy, it is that idea of what are you going to leave? What is the mark that you're going to leave on the world? What is the meaningful impact that you will have? How will your name be remembered? Will I have a lasting legacy that is greater than myself, beyond ourselves? And Paul is going to answer the question, how do we overcome a mediocre legacy in our lives? So if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Romans chapter 16. We're in this series called Overcome, where the gospel reveals righteousness from God to save both the religious and the rebellious together. And so you remember we've been talking about this entire time, and the first century churches in Rome is composed primarily of Gentiles, which means non-Jewish people who are less familiar with scriptures, more influenced by culture. They're integrated with Jewish people who are Jewish Christians, who've received Jesus as Lord, but they're big on their religiosity, but also not so big on diversity. But they have this common bond in the gospel, that they have come to learn that God loves them so much. He sent his son Jesus, who lived the sinless life we could not live, suffered the death we should have died for those sins, and rose to give us the gift we cannot earn, eternal life, and a reconciled relationship with God. And that these two groups of people were saved together. They become together one family of God. And so in chapters 12 through 15, as we experience the saving mercy of God through Jesus Christ, that their minds and their lives would be transformed to worship God and reflect the gospel, particularly in how we love one another in the family of God, in the family of Christ. And so here we are, we're almost at the end of this letter. We're starting the conclusion, and this is kind of an extended list of greetings to people in the Roman church. And you're at that point where you're kind of going to feel like, well, am I just sitting through the end credits of a movie? Because that's what it kind of feels like. And that the only people who do that is if you're watching some extra scene, or if you have friends or family members who maybe worked on the movie, and you're like, hey, I think there's my brother's name on the list, right? But what if this section is not just some peripheral information that we're supposed to skip out on? What if there's purpose in it? What if it's meant to teach us something? So if you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deacon of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So let's stop right there for a minute. Verse 1, we meet this woman named Phoebe that Paul commends as a diakonos. So that's the Greek word for a servant or for a deacon, someone who serves as a deacon from this port town of Cenchrea, which is actually a suburb of Corinth. So it's actually one of the churches of Corinth, the Corinthian churches, where Paul is actually writing this Roman letter from. And so he commends her as a deacon, as a servant. Verse 2, he also commends her as a patron. It means that she provided for so many people, including Paul, financially, in prayer, in her service. And now she's serving as Paul's emissary from Corinth to deliver this letter to the Roman churches. She's traveled over 730 miles to deliver. And so as a deacon, as a patron, as an emissary, she has sacrificially leveraged her resources, poured out her dollars and her days, her energy and her efforts for Jesus, for people, for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul asks the Roman church, please give her a worthy Christian welcome to this sister in Christ by sacrificially providing food or a room or whatever she needs while she's there, as she has done for so many. Verse 3, Paul moves on. He requests that, by the way, he give a big what up to Priscilla and Aquila. They're already in the city of Rome. You already know them. There's this husband-wife team of missionaries that we learned about in Acts chapter 18. They were Jewish people who originally lived in Rome, Acts 18 tells us, but then they went to the big town of Corinth. They teamed up with Paul as tent makers and as missionaries. And then they would move on and continue their ministry of the gospel into Ephesus, where they would train Apollos as a preacher. And then we learn here in verse 5 that they felt called home by the Lord to host and form a house church in the city of Rome. And so Paul asked them, please greet Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca is her nickname. Because these are two people who put their money where their mouth is. They risked their lives for Paul and for the gospel. And that he, Paul, and all the Gentile churches throughout Asia Minor and Greece, all of them, are aware of this couple, and they honored them. So Paul highly regards these friends, their sacrificial partnership in the gospel. He writes their names down in this letter, which has become part of scriptures for us. They're immortalized for all of history and eternity because their legacy will be remembered for leveraging both their lives and their resources for the sake of the gospel. That's the big idea. That's the kind of legacy that will be remembered. And that's the message for the Roman church back then, as well as for us today. You see, this whole section we're going to read, it's going to look like it's a record of all these names and legacies of men and women whose lives counted for something. Something more important than themselves. Something more important than just their families or their homes. They're something more important, remembered for more than just their earthly success or their earthly excess. They invested their lives, their resources into things of eternal value. A lasting legacy of advancing the gospel and the kingdom of God into people's lives. You want to have a better legacy than mediocre? Here it is. This is what has value. This is what will last. No one's going to remember you because you got the high score on that game forever. You know, the Warriors last year, they were chasing a championship title. They won, obviously, this year. Go Warriors. But remember that last year, they were about to do something quite historic, right? They were chasing the 95-96 Chicago Bulls most number of wins possible in a season. That number has stood the test of time since 1996. 72 was the big number, right? And the Warriors eventually surpassed that and were able to have the honor of being recognized as the basketball team to have the most wins in the regular season ever in all of the NBA history. And yet they fell short of a championship, as many of you know, at the very end. And they came to recognize, is that what we wanted? You know, records are always going to be broken, but championships last forever. And for many of us, we are just chasing records in our lives, things that will not be remembered, things that won't stand, that no one's going to remember. So invest in that which lasts. Okay, sure, I agree, but how do we do that? You know, you're just laying on the pastoral guilt here at this point. How do I stay intentional in the daily grind of having a mindset that this is important, that my life wants to be dedicated to Jesus and sharing good news about him in some way, whether through my words or my actions or my attitudes? Let's move on in this passage. Second half of verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He's talking about from Ephesus. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachus. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Perseus, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So, here we go. Along with Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul instructs the Roman church, warmly greet these people on my behalf, these 26 individuals, including 9 women, people of different cultural backgrounds, Jewish people like his kinsman Herodian, or this Persian woman, Persis, Greek people, Roman people. In verses 10 through 11, it's not just people who are rich patrons like Phoebe, but he greets 2 groups of slaves. There's kind of a euphemism here. You're probably not reading it, but if you understand the context, in verses 10 through 11, he talks about the families of Aristobulus and Narcissus, but what he's really saying is these are 2 groups of slaves in the household of these non-believers, Aristobulus and Narcissus. Greet all of those slaves who become followers of Jesus in those households. And so we see that the gospel is crossing gender, culture, and class lines. Now, it's not unusual for Paul to end his letters with this personal greetings, but nowhere is a list as long or as exhaustive as this. Do you know why? You see, some of these people Paul already knows intimately. They're friends from other cities or ministries, but most of them he hasn't heard of yet. He's just heard about them. He hasn't met them. He's just heard about them. You remember in chapter 1, verse 10, and Dennis mentioned in chapter 15, that Paul has never been to Rome at this point. So the question is, what has he heard? What is the legacy of these people to him? 4 times he uses the word, my beloved, beloved in the Lord. I'm so encouraged by this man or you as a woman as partners in the gospel, and I love you for it. You're beloved to me. 3 times he uses the term to work hard, which isn't just like, oh, he put in a day's work, but the Greek word there, the original language means to toil to the point of exhaustion on behalf of something. In this case, on behalf of Jesus and the gospel. And so he includes in verse 12, even that work, in verse 12 he talks about Tryphaena and Tryphosa, they're workers in the Lord. It's that same word. So that's the 3rd time that it's used, that these women who have toiled to the point of exhaustion on behalf of the gospel. Tryphaena and Tryphosa, they're sisters. They have names that sound similar, related, kind of like Melody and Harmony. I know you're sitting here somewhere. But their names mean luxurious and luxuriate. So it's kind of like maxing and relaxing. But instead of living a life of luxury, they toil. They sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And the list goes on and on. You know, missionaries suffering imprisonment for the gospel, 2 times fellow co-workers in Christ, 3 times recognizing those 3 different house churches that are planted throughout the city, Priscilla and Aquila, Asyncritus, and all the brothers and sisters with them, Philologus, and all the saints with them. What is the common denominator here? What is Paul recognizing? Now I want you to keep in mind, this letter is going to be circulated amongst all these local Roman churches. They're going to be read aloud in the worship gathering for all the Christians to hear. So it accomplishes 2 things. Number 1, first, Paul personally encourages their authenticity in faith and their generosity in sacrifice. He honors their legacy in ministry to Paul and other people for the sake of the gospel. But number 2, you notice in this passage, Paul turns to the rest of the Roman Christians who are receiving this letter and he instructs them, greet these people. Greet these examples of the gospel. In fact, the word greet is used 16 times. So do you think it probably might be a significant word that we should pay attention to in this passage? And it's not just Paul saying, hey man, just give a shout out to my buddies that are out there in Rome. He's not just instructing the Romans, you know, give them a handshake, a high five, a what's up. But what that word means in the original language, the implication in their culture to greet someone, is that you would joyfully and warmly draw them close to you. Like you would your child, like a baby. And so what Paul is saying is, like Paul's own example, he's giving this example of personal encouragement to these men and women who sacrificed for the gospel. He invites the Roman Christians, likewise, that you too would give a personal encouragement to those who serve and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. It teaches us to warmly and joyfully draw people in, to draw them close, to acknowledge them, to embrace them, to encourage those who sacrifice for the gospel as well. And not just these well-known examples of the gospel that Paul lists. These are all the 26 people that he happens to know in the Roman churches. That's it. That's all the people he knows. But in verse 16, Paul says, and all the churches back east have all heard about these believers in the Roman church and their gospel legacy. And so he instructs all Roman church Christians to greet, there's that same word again, that warmly draw close, encouragement, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, for many of us who are not raised in the first century or ancient Near East, let me explain what that means. It's kind of like a non-sexual kiss that you give to someone on the cheek, even between men at that time, that they would sometimes exchange kisses. But it's a way of expressing warmth, affection, encouragement, kind of like French people today, right? It's kind of like that. Now, I want you to remember that that was a cultural practice of that time. So if you try to greet my wife, Melissa, with a holy kiss, then I will greet you with a holy fist, right? So be cool. But the point here that Paul is saying, if we were to translate this for our time, is that we would warmly and personally encourage each other, appreciate each other when we see each other, and appreciate particularly the sacrifices that the one another makes for the sake of the gospel. You see, think of it this way. It is really hard to regularly and intentionally live in such a way that we would put Jesus and the gospel on display. It's hard, isn't it, to think about that on a regular basis? It's hard to stay motivated when you're at the grocery store, when you're in traffic, and you're frustrated with the person who cuts you off. It's hard in our daily lives for us to stay motivated and sacrificial in service to the kingdom of God. And that's why Paul reminds us we need the body of Christ. Because when we do this thing, if we were to greet each other warmly, with affection, and honor each other, sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. It reminds us, it would encourage that person. Like if, when Dennis tells me something that he's really proud of me about, that I've done for Jesus, or that I'm being faithful to Jesus in some way, it keeps me on my toes and say, yes, Lord, I want to keep going in that direction. And then for me, when Dennis does something and I'm just blown away by what Jesus is doing through his ministry of the gospel, it reminds me and it inspires me to also stay on track with the gospel. So this morning, I commend you, Melissa Adams. You are a beloved sister. You are a true partner in the gospel. And we as a church honor your real sacrifice and service to Jesus. And you are always welcome in this church, in our family, in our home. But does that mean that Paul is saying that we all should become full-time ministers or missionaries for the sake of the gospel? A lot of us think that that's what Paul is talking about. And I want to submit to you already are. You are. It applies to all the members of God's church. That's why Paul is reminding them not only of these sacrificial, rock stars of the gospel in the Roman churches, but he tells them not only greet them, greet each other, because you are all, as members of God's family, in the Roman church back then, in our church here today, we're ministers of the gospel. And so I think of various members in our congregation, each of you. We could go through this, do just the same thing as Paul and just pick out a list. But I think of my sister Beatrice. She's a sweet sister in Christ, and quietly invests her life and resources into the kingdom of God and into the gospel. And I remember after her baptism, how she signed up for our greeter ministry. Literally, doing what Paul said, to greet other people warmly and joyfully with holiness and holy affection as a demonstration of the gospel. And even though her life, just like yours and mine, has its ups and downs, she tries her best to tune out the noise and turn towards Jesus. And so, I don't know if you know, she does things like volunteers to give rides for children to our Shining Stars program on Fridays, shares the gospel with children. She volunteers for Salvation Army in her free time, for Meals on Wheels to deliver food to elderly. She invites friends. She invites strangers to our church. She leverages her resources to reveal the gospel. And she blesses so many others with her joyful heart and her faithful spirit. And I greet her. I greet you, Beatrice, as a beloved sister in Christ. And I honor your sacrifice for the gospel because you inspire me. You inspire me very much. And so I want to ask you, who is an example of leveraging their resources and their lives for the sake of the gospel to you? Who in the family of Christ do you need to greet to show warm affection and affirmation and encourage them for their sacrifice for Jesus and the gospel? Because I bet it would really encourage them to continue running the race to leverage their lives for Jesus. And what impact might it have if you were to remind yourself through their example, what impact might that have to get us off the bench and into the game as well? Let's wrap up this passage, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's stop right there. We'll wrap up the rest of this passage next week. Paul seems to kind of take a left turn, but I want you to see how this all connects. See, he doesn't want just to encourage us to be like faithful examples. He also warns us, don't be like faithless examples. Your gospel legacy can be very easily derailed, so we need to be careful not to be led astray by false teachings, by false gospels. But how will I know? How do I recognize it? Verse 17, teaching that creates divisions between Christians, teachings that create stumbling blocks to the biblical gospel. Basically, all the things that Paul has taught, like, how do I know? What's the real gospel? Everything Paul has taught in all these chapters up to this point is what he's talking about. Be faithful to that. So from chapters 1 through 11, you need to ask yourself, when someone is teaching something, does what someone teach call sin for what it is? Sin. Does when someone is teaching or someone is giving a Bible study lesson, do they recognize, apart from Jesus and his righteousness, that we are all sinners? Does the teacher, does the preacher call Lord and God and Savior, and that it's only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus who died in our place for our sin and rose to be our Savior. Chapters 12 through 15, does someone teach that your daily life is being transformed by Jesus, particularly in how we treat others, so that God is glorified and the gospel is testified? If you don't want your gospel legacy derailed, Paul says, keep your eyes open. Keep your door shut to things that split us, that trip us up from what Paul has taught about the gospel. In verse 18, he says, recognize false teaching by the character of false teachers. That someone who is not really serving the Lord, but the idol of their own appetites, they use the gospel to get something they want. Influence over people, affluence from people, applause and approval, or advancing their personal agenda instead of advancing Jesus. And Paul would say, don't be naive, don't be deceived by people who tell you what you want to hear instead of the truth of God and His Word. Be wise. Be on guard. Because in verse 19, the word's gotten out for these Roman Christians that everyone knows how Jesus has transformed them in their obedience to the gospel. And that makes Paul rejoice, but it makes Satan mad. So what Satan does is he steps up his game against these Christians by sending false teachers. And so Paul says, be innocent when it comes to sin, but not when it comes to wisdom about the gospel. And then he concludes in verse 20 that the God of peace will fulfill his promise that he gave all the way back in Genesis chapter 3:15 to Adam and Eve and crush Satan, his agents, his false teachers under his feet. And he prays a gospel reminder and blessing on them. May you experience grace, the unearned favor of our Lord Jesus, his righteousness and salvation and transformation by faith, that you might stand firm in faith. There was a gifted young pastor who became a rising star. And by taking the cultural and historical context of the Bible, and he would paint vivid pictures and emotions through creative storytelling. He launched a church near Grand Rapids, Michigan, and it grew quickly to over 3,500 people. Launched a film of artsy, Christian-oriented short film series, has wrote 7 best-selling books. But in 2011, he left his church after writing a book about, well, what is hell? And it was a book that explored his own struggles with how could a loving God send people to the suffering of existence apart from him? In other words, hell. And as you analyze his teaching, you would see his increasing discomfort with certain theological themes throughout the Bible because they were incompatible with his Western 21st century Americanized postmodern sensibilities. And so what happened is as he kind of, this once faithful Bible teacher, let his pretenses and his preferences start to shape his interpretation of the Word of God instead of allowing the gospel to shape his worldview and his convictions. Now I want to tell you, it's always okay. This is what this pastor is doing, but it's always okay for you and I to ask questions about the Bible, to re-examine our beliefs. But as this man drifted further and further from the historical understandings of God's Word, and leading others down an increasingly tangled path, until the gospel no longer was about Jesus and what he has done, but about being human and what I do. And we might call that false teaching. To have a lasting gospel legacy, you need to know what it is and what it isn't. And to use Paul's words, are you naive or wise in understanding the gospel? Are you growing in wisdom and maturity about your biblical theology by exposing yourself to trustworthy teaching? Are you examining what you listen to? Does it align with the historical orthodox understanding of Jesus and the gospel? Whether it is me or Pastor Dennis or some other famous preacher or someone in your small group or a popular blog or popular Christian podcast that you listen to. Do you carefully study the word for yourself? Are you careful when you share it with others? Are you careful not to allow your own pretext and context, your politics and preferences, define your understanding of the word of God instead of allowing Jesus and the gospel to shape your convictions and worldview? One of my favorite things to do with my son Indy, kind of wrapping up that legacy talk stuff, is we pray together at the end of every night. And, you know, he's not a rock star when it comes to it, but we're learning together the basic building blocks. So we do three pieces. We do thank yous to Jesus to teach him how to worship God. And then we do sorries to Jesus to teach him how to repent to God. And then we do help Jesus to teach him to depend on God for himself and for other people. And so we model that by taking turns with him. And so I'll pray a thank you, and then he prays a thank you. I'll pray a repentance, and he will say a sorry to God as well. And he's starting to grasp the basics of the gospel. He's starting to get it, that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our wrongs and rose to give eternal life with God forever if you trust Jesus. But during our prayer time this past week, he started asking me a hard question. Well, what happens if you don't believe in Jesus? And so I tried to explain to him in very basic terms. Well, you still live forever too, but then you're going to have to live away from Jesus and his love and his life and his joy. One of my sweetest moments between his many meltdowns and ridiculous faces is that he started praying that some of his friends would know Jesus. Dear God, please help Elliot to know that Jesus loves him. Dear God, please help Jordan to know that Jesus loves him. And so, even as late as this past Friday, I was asking him, so who did you tell about Jesus today? And I don't know if he'll stay on Jesus' path or if the seeds of the gospel that were planted in him will fall to the side of the road or be rocky or thorny or fertile soil in his heart. But I have this immense hope in the gospel legacy in his life, and in many of yours, that I hope will outgrow me, that will outlive me into eternity. And I want to ask you, what is your legacy going to be? If you disappeared tomorrow, how will your name be remembered? How will this church be remembered? And how are you going to be intentional about leveraging your resources and your lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel? Not just your dollars and days, but even in your school and your work, is that just a place where you advance your final grades or your pay grade? In your friendships, in your marriages, are they testimonies of the gospel that draw people closer to Jesus? This letter was written over 2,000 years ago, and in it, at the end, are the names of brothers and sisters in Christ who are immortalized for generations throughout history and who will be continued to be honored throughout eternity. Not for their high score on a game, not for their FICO score on their credit, not for the size of their paycheck or the size of their house, not for how much they worked in life, not for how much they played in life, because many of us are dedicated to our leisure and our pleasure, but because they poured out their hearts and their lives into something that lasts, the work of the gospel, the name of Jesus that is above every name, because it's all for Jesus, it's all to Jesus, it is all about Jesus.